If you will open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about one word in these three verses. It's only one word, but it is built upon and described, I think, in the whole book. 1 Peter as a book, you could say that one of the dominant themes is the idea of hope. 1 Peter as a book as a whole, but in particular in these few verses, he talks about what the King James calls a lively hope, what some translations call a living hope, but a hope nonetheless. And hope is it's an interesting thing, what hope is and how hope acts and how it reacts and how we act and react as a result of hope or the lack of hope. It is, there have been numerous studies done and research projects done to try to determine and analyze the exact effect of hope on a person, on both our physical well-being, on our emotional, our spiritual well-being, and how hope, or again, the lack of hope, tends to affect our bodies, our emotions, and our health even. And so it's a really interesting idea of hope. Probably all of us would have some definition of hope. One of the things that, as we talk about hope, one of the things that I found interesting was and it may not be so surprising to someone like Debbie, who in the medical profession as a nurse, may not be that surprising, but people who lose hope have a 30% greater chance of being diagnosed with cancer. And so, I mean, that's certainly not the only factor, but it is a factor. It has been discovered that breast cancer grows more rapidly when there is a certain chemical present in the body, and that when we have hope, when hope is there, that chemical is reduced, and so hope helps to slow even the growth of breast cancer. Again, all kinds of studies, even in the animal kingdom, we see the results of hope and how that affects even in the animal kingdom. Some of you may not like this particular illustration. I didn't do the test, so don't throw anything at me. Some of you will think that's great when I tell you what it involves, but there was actually a study done with rats. And some of you may, even though the rats may not like this, may say they shouldn't have tormented and tortured these poor rats, but I'm reminded of the Jerry Clower story. He talks about going out to Texas to the rattlesnake roundup and said that the animal rights people were there, and he said, I asked them, what are they doing? And he says, I'm making sure they kill the rattlesnakes correctly. And he said, I looked at him and said, is there a wrong way to kill a rattlesnake? And so when it comes to rats, some of you may feel this way. They took some rats and put them in a glass chamber of water and began to spray them with more water, and they died on average, they drowned in about 17 minutes. They took another group of rats and they put them in the water, and just before they were about to drown, they would bring the rats out. And so they rescued the rats. And so later, when they put the rats back in the water, again, placed them back in that same water, and re-performed that same test, those rats lived on average about 36 hours. In other words, they kept thinking there's hope someone is going to get us out of this water. When they were in the water having more water poured on them, they gave up hope and they went under in 17. But when they thought there was hope, they tread water for 36 hours. Even rats seem to understand the idea of hope and the impact that it has on them. And when we look around, hope is, again, it's a curious thing when we talk about hope, because probably every one of us here this morning have been through times in our life when we have lost hope. There have been times in our life when circumstances and situation caused us to lose hope. It may have been during a situation at work. It may have been in a health crisis. It may have been a health crisis of a loved one. It may have been a financial crisis. But as we were going through it, we thought to ourselves, there's just no hope. I don't see any way I can get out of this. I don't see any way to do this. You may have been in circumstances where the doctor walked in even and looked at you or looked at your loved one and said, no hope, and I don't have an answer, and so there's nothing else I can do. And so all of us have been faced with those circumstances of no hope. And then we've all been faced with circumstances where we had great hope, where we believed that that good was going to come, that we believed that there was something better was going to come in the future. We live in an interesting time of hope. We have we have a lot of people. I don't want to get any boos or hisses because I don't know. We live in a time where, there are a lot of people who think, man, come January the 1st, we've got hope, and we're going to get health care for a change. There's other people who think we're going to go broke, one issue shows us hope and no hope in one illustration. And so we have all kinds of hope. And, we ask that question. We look around us and, there are a lot of people right now in the economy and the culture we're living in, and they have calculators. They can sit down and and they can do the math, and they can add up the bills, and they can add up how much they make, and they can do the subtraction and go, there's no hope. There's no way I can. I just can't make ends meet. It just won't happen. There are a lot of people who have no hope. And there's all kinds of people today. There'll be people in the hospital right up here who are told no hope. There'll be people today who are dealing with alcohol and drug addiction who don't see any hope. Who don't know. Who feel like there's no hope for me. I can't get off of these drugs. I can't get away from this alcohol. There are people today who are struggling with other addictions and problems. There's single moms out there working day and night, having to go home to their kids and spend just a few moments, and they're having to be mom and dad and trying to make ends meet and trying to keep their kids safe and fed and clothed and protected, and they're getting to the point where they're wondering where is hope. There are people battling depression and they're wondering where's the hope. There's people out there who are gathered around all kinds of circumstances, their family, and wondering where is the hope. And as we look around, as you can imagine, and many of you as teachers, as deacons, and just Christians in general have found yourself, perhaps just as the lone Christian in your workplace. You have found yourself in a circumstance, in a situation where those you worked with or those in your family who have come to you and said, hey, Tommy, I know you're a Christian, and you're all the time talking about Jesus, and you're all the time reading the Bible, and you go to church. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. Where's the hope? Yeah, that happened to you and your family, with your employees. We had that happen to us. I had that happen to me as a pastor. Those who know my calling, come and say, listen, I know you're a preacher. I know you know the Bible. I know you love, but here's what's going on. Where's the hope? And I often have to look at them and scratch my head sometimes and wonder how to answer that question. And so this morning, as we look at that, I've been in places where I have given people some purely worldly, I guess, answers. I've looked at people and said, listen, I know this is a good hospital, and he's a good doctor, and he'll take care of you. Just trust what he says. I've given people that kind of hope. I've tried to give them that kind of hope. But I realize that hope is built on sinking sand a lot of times. It's, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But Peter, in this passage, he's says, I want to talk to you about a living hope, a lively hope. And this morning, I want you to look at this, and this is the hope that we have as believers. If you're here this morning, and you're a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the hope that you have inside of you. Sometimes we don't access it, sometimes we don't use it, sometimes we don't depend on it, but this is the hope that the Word of God says that a child of God has. If you're here this morning, and we're not ready to sing Just As I Am yet, but let me go ahead and tell you about the invitation. If you're here this morning, and you're looking for hope, and you're looking for light at the end of the tunnel, you're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me let you in on a little secret that you need to know. This is not a source of hope that I'm talking about. This is the only source of hope.
If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, the only chance, the only opportunity, the only resource you have for hope for the future is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so this morning as we're talking about this hope, I want to share with you four things about this living, this lively hope that Peter describes here in this verse. First thing that I notice, before he ever gets to the hope, now the first two verses of this chapter, they open up basically, if Peter was Southern, he would be saying, "Hey y'all, how you doing? How's Mom and them?" You know Mom and them, right? That's kind of the first two verses. Peter just kind of making introduction, making nice. And so Peter just kind of introduces it. But then it begins in verse 3. He really gets very quickly to the meat of the message when he says these words. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so Peter starts out with something that that I want to point to this morning and tell you about the hope that lives within you. It is a rejoicing hope. Peter says, "Blessed, praise God, I have hope. Praise God for the hope that I have, that the world doesn't understand, that the lost man doesn't understand, that the world doesn't have." Peter says, "Praise God for the hope that I have." That's what he says. He says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of Jesus Christ, according to His mercy, has begotten us, has given me, has placed in me a lively hope." Peter says, "I'm going to go through life, and I'm going to say, praise God, anyhow. I'm going to lift up my hand and I'm going to say, bless the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me, because I have a living hope." I want to remind you who's writing these words. I want to remind you, when I say 1 Peter, this is the Peter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the Peter of the disciple fame. This is the man who stood outside the courtroom and said, "I don't know him. I told you, I don't know him. And the third time, I don't know him." This is the man who stood in the courtyard and whacked off the ear of the guard. This is the man who took his eyes off of Christ and saw. But this is the man who has been to the very pit of despair. This is a man who has thought things were bad when he denied Christ. It only got worse when in a few hours they took this man that he loved, this man that he believed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of all the world, and they hung him on a cross and crucified him. And Peter runs off into the night, disappointed and sad. But on that first Sunday morning, those women come running and said, "The tomb is empty. He's alive." And Peter said, "I have hope." Peter is a man who lives in a time when they were crucifying, when they were executing Christians, when they would stone them, when they would burn them at the stake, when they would feed them to the lions, when they would douse them in tar and use them as lanterns, when they would put them in great big frying pans in the street and build fire under them and fry them in the street, when they would strap them in iron chairs in the Colosseum and build fires under them, when they would lop off their heads, when they would stone them, when they would execute them in all various fashions and forms. And Peter says, "No matter what, I have a lively hope." Amen. I want to tell you something. As somebody who spends way more time than he wants to in the hospital, and if you've been to the hospital, you've seen this. You've seen the difference. You have seen those who walk through the halls who have been there for weeks on end, who have been sitting beside the bedside of their loved one, and it is apparent when you see them coming down the hall that the hope is leaving their life, that they are not seeing any hope. There's no hope, and as they walk, they're beat down, they're worn. But yet you can see, on the other hand, you see those who still have hope. You can see the difference. If you've been in the funeral homes, you've been in the funeral home of a family where the man, the woman, they didn't know if he knew Jesus Christ, and the family is gathered, and there's that sense of no hope. You say, "You're being judgmental." No, ma'am, that's a piano. I'm not judging. I'm calling what I see. And when there's a person who's lived their life contrary to the Word of God, and they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's one word for them: lost. Okay? Yeah. You ever notice, if I say, "Tommy's a good Christian," they better say, "Oh, you ought not judge him." If I say, "Tommy's a heathen," "Oh, don't judge him." It's funny how that works. We only judge in one way. Listen, it's amazing. You go in your funeral home, and but you yet I've been and I noticed it this morning. Here's a perfect example. Zelda put it on this card. She put when she said for being part of her sister's homecoming, homegoing service. Listen, there's a difference when there's hope, a rejoicing hope. Peter says, I've got a hope that shows up no matter the circumstances, no matter how broke, how sick, how lonely, how hurt, I'm going to praise my God because I have a rejoicing hope. Listen, that's the hope that resides within a believer. There ought to be something in us that shows no matter the circumstance, the situation, what's going on in our life, how things are going, how things are not going, that we have the hope of Jesus Christ in us, that nothing in this world, if the world didn't give it to us and the world can't take it from us. It is a rejoicing hope. Not only is it a rejoicing hope, notice what he goes on in that same verse, and not only is it a rejoicing hope, but it is a radical hope. Look what Peter says about this hope. He says, my hope is begotten to me because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a radical hope. That is a hope built on something totally radical. I use this at the other service. I think it worked fairly decent. Not the best illustration maybe, but let me give you an example. I have a hope that next Sunday, Archie's going to lead the music. I have a hope that next Sunday, Archie will lead the music and do fair to middle. Maybe even good. I have a hope Huff will play the piano. I have a hope Wayne will be on the keyboard. I have a hope Tommy will play the guitar. I have a hope Diana will be playing the bass. I have a hope Joel Bean will be healthy enough, be back on the whatever that thing is, organ. I don't know what I started to call it. Yeah. Yeah, why do I have a hope that Archie will be leading the music next week? There you go. Nailed it. Past experience. Past experience. Why do I have a hope Caleb will not be leading the music? Past experience. Why do I have a hope that Archie? Because he's been doing it. Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. I can hope all week long. But there is a chance Archie come up next week and be sick, get called in to work. Who knows? Something might be on fire. Archie might have to go figure out why. Archie might fall out his steps. He might let Tabitha drive. I have to tell you all that story another day. Tabitha, Archie, who knows? There's a chance that Archie may not be here. I can hope all I want to. And based on that hope, I got a pretty good idea Archie will be here. I used this morning at the early service, I said, I hope Nancy will be playing the organ next Sunday morning at the early service. Based on the fact that in somewhere around 15 years of doing having two services, I believe Nancy's missed two services in 15 years, she had a better track record than the preacher. I am pretty sure she'll be here. But she may not. Archie may not. Hertha may not. Lane may not. Tommy may not. Dan, I don't know. I may not. Who knows? But Peter says, my living hope is based on the done, finished, completed work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is radical. That's radical. Think about all the things we hope in. How many times do you hear somebody say, well, I hope it rains this week? You know, how many times it gets over in the wintertime and school projects get come up time to be turned in, you hear kids say, boy, I hope it snows tonight. Yeah, I got kids raising their hand. Yeah, I got testimony in the place. Yeah. How many times do we talk about, well, I hope this and I hope that? And you know what? For me to say, you know what, I hope the sun comes out, that's not really radical, is it? But when I say my hope is built on the resurrection of the crucified blood, crucified Lamb of God, that's radical. That's radical. There's no hope compares to that. Peter says, I have a hope. And here's, think about this. This is what, I want you to see this about hope. Isn't hope generally based on the future? Isn't hope generally, look what Peter says. Peter says, my hope, look what he says. He says, it is done by the resurrection. It is already completed. My hope is established on the completed, finished work. I have hope for tomorrow. Because what Christ completed yesterday is a radical hope. Not like the world can give you.
not like the world offers. It boggles my mind as I consider some of the world religions. As I consider the world religions, as I consider Buddhism, as I consider the Muslims, as I consider some of these other world religions who worship idols, who worship men that are dead and gone. Yeah, I ought to be honest with you. I'm not the brightest light in the hall. And getting worse. My light's getting dimmer. I went running back through there a while ago, and Kemp said, "I got to get out of his way. That man's in a hurry." And I said, "You're right. I got to get it done before I forget what I come to do." I know that. But here's what I know. If your God's 6 feet under, and I'm still on the green side of the dirt, I'm in better shape than he is. I don't understand worshiping a God that's been put under. I don't understand worshiping totem poles and stuff that I can take a hammer or a chainsaw and take them out. I don't understand worshiping cows. If I can put A1 sauce on your God is not much. Peter says, my hope is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a radical hope. It's a rejoicing hope. It's not only radical and rejoicing, but notice the third thing that Peter says. Peter said it is a rewarded hope. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, talks about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Why is it a radical hope? Why can we rejoice in the hope? Because Peter knows. Peter's living in a time when he knows that at any moment, he could be arrested, put on trial for his life, and executed before the sun goes down. And Peter says, you know what? If they kill me, all they've done is made my hope live. If they kill me, all they have done is make my hope real. He said, because I have an inheritance, uncorrupt, incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. It is a set in stone. He says, my hope is a rewarded hope. Most of us, through our life, one of the reasons sometimes we lose hope is because how often our hope goes unrewarded. How often our hope goes unrewarded. I hate to tell you this, but I can't do the math right off my head. Well, maybe I can. 24, 54, what's the date? Today's 13th, 18th. 72 days. 72 days to Christmas. I'm sorry, I just ruined the whole sermon, didn't I? For some of you, just totally lost me. 72 days. You ever seen kids at Christmas? Oh man, they got hope. They got hope. There's a horse in this box. Yeah. They got hope. Yeah. They got hope. And they open it up and it's a scarf. Oh. They open it up and it's a sweater. Pair of socks, notebook paper. When you go back to school, you got some paper now. Hope. Most of us have had hope shot down enough times that, well, we've even got a phrase for it, don't we? You ever heard anybody say, don't get your hopes up? Why do we say that? Because our hope's been shot down enough times that we've learned, be cautious. Don't want to get my hopes up. Don't want to get my hopes up and then it not come true. Don't want to get my hopes up and then it not happen. Peter says, I got my hopes up. Peter says, I got my hopes up. God's up to something good. God's got something good. God's got something better than this. You may kill me, but the worst thing you can do to me is the best thing you can do for me, is what Peter says. Peter says, I have an inheritance that this world, that no man can take away, that no one can rob me of, because it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it doesn't even fade, it doesn't lose its luster. You know what I believe about heaven? I believe it's brighter today than it was yesterday. I believe it'll be brighter tomorrow than it is today. I don't believe it loses its luster. I don't believe there's a cobweb in it. I don't believe there's a crack. I don't believe a hen squeaks. I don't believe there's a rodent anywhere. It's better and better and better. As somebody said, it just keeps getting tweeter and tweeter. And if it gets any tweeter, it'll turn into tugger. Okay? That's what I believe. Peter says, my hope It is a rewarding hope. It is a radical hope. It is a rejoicing hope. Final thing I want you to notice Peter says about this hope. Your bulletin says it is a revealed hope. But I really want to tweak that just a little bit. As I went over this one more time yesterday, I thought, I want to tweak that just a little bit, because this is kind of in that same vein as what I just said. It is a real hope. Peter says this. He says, we are kept by the power of God. I've seen doctors walk in. And some of you have probably been on the receiving end of this. I've seen doctors walk in and yank out all hope from a family. I've seen them be wrong. It's been quite a few years ago now that I remember hearing a doctor walk in and tell a family, your loved one, she's like a leaf falling off a tree in the fall. The wind may catch her and blow her up, and she may have a moment, but eventually she'll hit the ground, and your loved one will not make it through the night. 5 years later or so, we had her funeral. I've seen doctors walk in and say this is a minor case of pimples, and 3 days later, we had their funeral. I've seen doctors say this is minor surgery. I've heard one doctor say the only minor surgery is what they do to somebody else. See, around us, we are every day offered all kinds of hope. We're offered all kinds of hope. I will guarantee you there have been people who have walked in young cleaners and Martin has looked at them and said, that stain will be no problem. And when they come back, Martin's had to look at them and say, guess what? It was a problem. Couldn't get it out. Guarantee you Debbie's performed nursing on people who she thought no problem and was wrong. Tommy's had building projects where he said, oh, this is simple. He was wrong. I remember several years ago, the speedometer in Rhonda's car was a digital speedometer that lit up. Bobby Query said, no problem. 4 volts. All that holds it in there is 4 volts. 8-9 hours later and 400 volts later, we finally found the light bulb. We have people offer us all kinds of hope, and it vanish. We have people tell us there's no hope, and God intervene. Peter says, the hope I'm talking about is kept by the power of God. It's not kept by my power. It's not based on how much hope I have. It's based on the source of that hope. You know, I got to be honest with you. There have been times in my life, and there are other Christians in this room this morning who could stand up and say, there have been times in my life, there have been situations and circumstances in my life where I saw no hope, I had no hope, I couldn't find any hope, nobody could give me any hope, but from somewhere, somehow, deep within me, God moved and welled up in me, and I found a hope that I didn't know was there. Because it's a power kept by the power of God. It's not in the hands of a doctor. It's not in the hands of a nurse. It's not in the hands of the Senate and the Congress and the President, thank God. It's not in the hands of the elected. It's not in the hands of the nursing staff. It's not in the hands of the banker, the loan manager. It's not in the hands of mama and daddy. It's not in the hands of all those people. It is in the very hands of God Himself. And Peter says, if He can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, there is nothing I will face today that I can't have hope to overcome. Amen. There's not a person in this room who doesn't know the name Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini, great magician. He died before my time, but as a kid growing up, I loved to read about Houdini. I loved to hear about his exploits. I just thought that was just the amazing thing. You know his claim to fame, not just as a magician, but as a great escape artist. They would chain him, they would tie him, they would bag him, they, you name it, they'd put him in it, throw him in the ocean, throw him in the river, chained up, bound up, and somehow he'd always manage to free himself from the chains, the handcuffs, the locks, the box, whatever, straitjacket, whatever they put him in, he managed somehow to always escape, always to be able to get over. But then on October the 24th, 1926, death grabbed hold. And he was unable to escape. Houdini had told his wife, Bess, many times. He had told her, if there's any way out of death, I'll find it. If there's any way out of death, I'll find it. And I'll find you. And I will make contact with you on the anniversary of my death. And so every year, on the anniversary of his death, for 10 years, Bess would have what I guess would be called a seance, a gathering, to try to hear from Houdini, to try to hear from her husband. And for 10 years straight, they had that gathering, and not a sound, not a peep, not a sign. And after the 10th year, she finally acknowledged, she made a public statement, and she said, Houdini did not come through. My last hope is gone. I do not believe Houdini can come back to me or to anyone. The Houdini shrine has burned for 10 years. I now reverently turn it out. I was wrong. Good night, Harry. She was close to right. She was almost right. But yet she was still so wrong. Houdini didn't have the power to conquer death. Houdini didn't have the power to conquer and to overcome death. He didn't have the power to come back and to speak to her. Not even the famous Houdini who had broken out of prisons, who had broken out of straitjackets, chains and locks. No one did. But she was also wrong when she said, my last hope is gone. Because Houdini doesn't have power over death. But Jesus Christ does. Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead, still does. Peter says again in those words, he says, praise, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living, a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. Bess Houdini, turn on the lights. Hope is not gone. I want to say something to you this morning. You're here today, and you say to me, and this is critical. You'd say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, there is no question in my heart, there is no question in my life, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I want to tell you something. You ought to be living like you have a lively hope. It ought to be a radical hope, a rejoicing hope, a real hope. It ought to show up in your life. If you know Jesus Christ, whatever you're facing, whatever you're battling, whatever you're going against, Peter says, we have a living. He doesn't say sick or puny. He said it is living. It is a lively hope. You need to come this morning to this altar. And you say, Lord, I've been struggling. I've been wrestling. Life, circumstances, health, family, money, all that, they got me down. But I've been reminded this morning as a child of God, I have a lively, living hope. And I want to claim it. I want to live like it. Well, I want to admit to you, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I failed. I realize I've forgotten the hope that's within me. You need to come this morning. Maybe you want to come this morning and just kneel and say, Lord, I want to thank you for the hope you've been giving me. Because I sure don't see any answers on my own. But God, just help me to continue to cling to that hope. Till you break through. Most importantly, that you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. Can I be brutally honest with you this morning for just one moment? Can I tell you something that I tell you because I love you, because I care for you? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, it hurts me to tell you, it really does, that you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. There are a lot of people who will tell you just go to church, do better, live right, read your Bible, pray. Those are good things. I'm not telling you don't do those things. But I'm telling you, of themselves, they don't bring you hope. In reading the Bible and praying and going to church, you may meet Jesus, and He is the only source of hope. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, I've been coming to church forever. That's all right. You don't have any hope. Can I tell you a little story real quick? Y'all can't tell nobody this, even though it's going on tape and the internet to everybody in the world. Shh, don't tell them. I've heard this story from many, many moons ago. Most of you know, or some of you know, that my grandfather was pastor at Glorietta Baptist Church years ago. And he went out and he had a deacon's meeting. And he told him one time, said, money's tight. I need to get a job. One of the deacons piped up, and I may butcher this story. My grandma's here. Go ask her. She can fix it, okay? This is close. One of the deacons piped up and said, I got faith in Glorietta Baptist Church. My grandpa looked at him and said, I try to have a little faith in God, but I don't have none in Glorietta Baptist Church. I already got a job. Listen, I don't have any faith in the church. I'm going to be honest with you. They'll hurt you. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying. This is as good a church as you'll ever find anywhere. Good people, but I want to tell you something. Faith in church won't give you any hope. Faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You need to come. Let me show you from God's Word how you can know Him. How you can leave here with hope. How you can leave here with hope. I want to ask you to bow your heads as our musicians come this morning. You come and kneel at this altar. You need to thank God for the hope He's given you. You need to ask God to strengthen and restore the hope that you have. You need to ask forgiveness for failing to hope, to believe Him. You're here today and you need hope. You don't know Jesus Christ. You need to come. Whatever God speaks to your heart, however He moves in your life, hope's available. Hope is there. It's a living hope as we stand.